All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Outstanding. Great. Wonderful. Bad. Everything. All righty. Well, pastor's still out of town. Keep praying for them. They've got a lot of things going on. They text Krista this morning, sent a picture. They were on their way to evening service. So they're 10 hours ahead of us. So they'll be sleeping by the time you're having lunch. But keep them in prayer. Lots of great things are happening. I can't wait to hear all the wonderful things that are coming. I want to welcome the ladies to our men's Sunday school class. We are in the study of It's Not What You Think. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And how we think the life should be, how we think the way we think that life should be, is often how is not how God intends it to be. His ways are different. His plan is different. What we think is natural is opposite of what God says. And to bring you, to catch you up to where we're at, we'll do a quick overview. We learned that trusting and obeying. It's easy to obey God when things are good, but it's hard to obey God when you got to trust Him. And then we looked at how our life isn't how it should be. In order for us to live for Him, we have to die to ourselves. We have to crucify ourselves in order to follow Him. We die daily. Paul said, I die daily. What he's saying is, it's not about my will and what I want and the things that I desire. I have to give that up to follow what Christ wants. My desires are for Him. We saw that in the midst of trials, where we would normally be upset, miserable, whining and crying and complaining because woe is me. All these things are terrible. Why does this happen to me? We see that God tells us to count those trials as joy because through them we grow in our faith with Him. Our belief in Him grows stronger when we trust Him through our trials. We saw that last lesson, we were looking at loving our enemies. Boy, that's hard to do. Loving your enemies is very hard to do. It's not just loving them in so much as being kind to them. It's loving them the way that God loves us. The way that God showed His love for us is the same way He tells us to love our enemies. Now, my understanding, the ladies have been in the back talking about kind words. What was the choose to speak wisely about speech and about things that you say. And this morning we're going to look at bless them that curse you. So me and Krista were joking around about this. There must be a lady that needs this lesson because you're going from back there to coming into here to hearing the same thing. So the sooner you get this, we'll all can move on and get over this, right? No, it's not. I'm just kidding. This is taking what she was talking about and going just a little deeper. It's talking about using our words to bless the people that talk badly about you. Boy, that's hard to do. Can I tell you? I work in a field that this is something that's very hard to do. Everybody talks bad about everybody. It's how you grow up in the company. And it's a terrible thing. And what God tells me is I'm supposed to bless them that curse me. Let's open up a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, God, as we look in this lesson. Help us to learn how we can bless those that curse us. God, it's so hard to do. Our flesh naturally wants to do the opposite. Pray that you'd open our hearts, learn from this, so that we can take it and use it in the world and reflect you to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, conflict, war, isn't something that we are unfamiliar with. It's been around since the Garden of Eden, conflict and war arising. Today you'll see it in the Russia and Ukraine war that's been going on, seems like, forever. Or the Israel-Iran war that's been going on since, 2,000 years? It's been going on forever. A conflict that lasts forever. Some conflicts start from something so small. There's a war that's called the Pig War. And the Pig War isn't a war that pigs fought against each other. The war was, there's a little island called San Juan off the coast of the United States in roughly 1850. It was occupied by American settlers who were laying claim to the island. It was also occupied by British employees of the Hudson Bay Company. They were also residents of this island. Now, because America had laid claim to it, and Britain had laid claim to it, there was a conflict between the people that lived there. There was naturally this, we own this island. No, we own this island. No, it's ours. No, it's ours. And so there'd be issues between that. Well, one morning a farmer woke up and walked outside, grabbed his coffee, sat on his front porch, and saw a pig eating his garden, just munching away. And he got upset because the pig belonged to a British man. He went, got his gun, shot the pig. That one action sparked a one-month-long war between the United States and Britain over this island. See, a general by the name of George Pickett took the American military, went to the island, and told everybody, this belongs to us. We're settling this now. This is our island, over a pig being shot. The British Navy came and surrounded the island. And this standoff lasted for months before they finally came to an agreement over the death of a pig. We think that's funny, and I think that is funny. I think that's kind of humorous that something so small, you know, you could have made bacon and everybody could have been happy. I mean, you could have done something to remedy the situation. But over something so small, can I tell you that the same thing can happen in our lives over a small word that's said? Something so small and insignificant, a passing comment, something can spark a war between us and somebody else. Conflict has been a part of human history since the very beginning. Sometimes a simple form of misunderstanding or negative communication on one or both parties begins the conflict. Other times there's purposeful hurt on the part of one or both parties to deep wounds. In either case, whatever the situation is, we are to obey God's instructions in Luke chapter 6, where it says to bless them that curse you and pray for them which despitefully use you. When other people verbally abuse us, I've been there, I know what this is like, our natural response is to retaliate. Oh, it's so much better when they talk bad about you to talk bad about them. Oh, it makes you feel so good, doesn't it? They said, what about me? Yeah, what do you... Did you see what they did? Did you see this? I immediately want to make myself look better based off of an accusation that they had made. Christ, who's our greatest example, demonstrated a response that honored God, not only when people verbally assaulted him, but physically assaulted him. Brother David, would you read 1 Peter 2:23, please?
Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
That's our greatest example. We're going to look at that this morning in the morning service about Christ when he was beaten, bruised, mocked, verbally abused. He didn't say anything, and he didn't do anything. He kept his mouth shut. Karate is a form of mixed martial arts, and it's something that involves a lot of time, effort, practice, investment to get good at. When I was younger, I think, how old was I when Russell was doing it? Six? Five or six? Yeah. I was right around there. 5 or 6 years old. My cousin was doing karate, taking karate lessons. And he had come home from karate, and he came to me and he said, Eddie, I want to show you something that I learned today. My mom's laughing because she knows where I'm going with this. He said, I want to show you something I learned today. And I said, okay, cool, I'll learn a little bit of karate, I'm for it. And so he tells me, stand right here. And so I stand right there, like a dummy, just stand right there. Yeah, okay, I'm good. And he starts doing all of the crazy karate stuff. And then he punches me right in the gut as hard as he could. And I wasn't ready for it. I was just standing there. Like, I thought he was showing me some cool stances and moves like that. Punched me so hard, knocked the wind out of me. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you before? You know what it's like? I'm not just talking about like a little wind knock. I'm talking about you lose it all to where you sound like a whale in the ocean. Like, oh! And then what does everybody do when that happens? Do you want some water? Can I get you some water? And no! Air! I don't need water. I need air. I don't need to give me water. Knocked it out of me. Can I tell you, karate takes some investment to get good at. Karate takes some dedication to become good at it. Can I tell you, we're not all karate masters in here. We are not all karate experts in here. But can I tell you, some of us are experts at verbal karate. We know what to say, how to say it, in a skillful way to get and cut right to whoever we're talking to. It's something that is developed over time through the process of learning how to retaliate in the flesh. Can I tell you what God is telling us when he says to bless them that curse you? He's saying to get rid of the natural way that you think, get rid of the natural response that you have, and respond in a way that honors and glorifies me. Romans 12:2, Brother Vic, would you read that, please?
Blessed them which persecute you, bless and not curse not.
The word bless carries the idea of praising or saying kind things about one another. Bless. And that's easy to do to people you like. Oh, it's easy to do with your friends. When your friends at work, oh yeah, they do great. Yeah, they should, yeah, give them a raise. Absolutely. It's easy to do that around here. Oh yeah, they do great in Sunday school. Oh yeah, they do great at the nursing home. Oh yeah, they do great in children's church. Oh yeah, everything's, it's all good. The word persecute is broad. It's a broad brush. And God is so knowledgeable when he writes these words out there, because it's not just somebody who beats you. The word's actually translated to cover any inconvenience that could be caused. When I say any inconvenience, I'm talking about being punched in the face or being assaulted, being beaten, to somebody took my parking spot. That's my parking spot. It's a minor inconvenience, but that's what it's talking about. Persecute you. That's my spot. That's mine. You shouldn't have that. It's been my spot for however long. That's what this is talking about. The brush is so broad. The word curse means to speak evil of. So if we look back at Romans 12, it's to bless them, praise others, say kind things about them which persecute you. Oh, man, that's hard to do. It's just hard to do. Sometimes I'd rather just keep my mouth shut. I just don't want to say anything at all. But this tells me the opposite. It tells me not to keep my mouth shut and instead say kind things to them on purpose, purposefully praising them. We see that God desires for us to say kind words to those who ill-treat or slander us. So how are we supposed to bless, speak kindly of, treat better those who persecute or curse us? We're going to look at a story of David and something David was going through. Before we read this, context is important where we're at. David has king over Israel. He's king. He's been king for about 25 years now. The reign of Saul has been over for a while. And his son Absalom is attempting to steal the throne by force. He's rallied an army. He's in rebellion. I'm coming to take the throne away from King David. This is his goal. And David is now on the run. He's fleeing Jerusalem. He's running from him because it all happened so quick, unexpected, and it hurt him. And so he's trying to run. He's trying to get away. He's trying to get to a place to regroup with his generals and his armies to come up with a plan to take it back, come up with a plan to stop Absalom. And as he's on his way, he's brokenhearted over Absalom's rebellion. He's hurt. He's cut deeply by what's happening. So on your paper, I'll read this. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5 says, "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came." So you get to a point to where David's driving through a city, a town, and there's this man named Shimei. And he hates David. He's from the family of Saul. He believes that David stole the kingdom from Saul. His perception of David is based off of false assumptions about how God handled the kingdom. He's upset, and he comes out, and he's yelling at him. He's cursing him. He's screaming at him as they're walking by. Look at verse number 6. "And he cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left." This guy came out of his house screaming, yelling, saying all kinds of things, picking up rocks and throwing them at him. That sounds like a great person, doesn't it? This sounds like someone who's very bitter to me. Someone very bitter over events that have happened in their life. Have you ever seen somebody like this? Somebody who comes out screaming, yelling, and hollering. I'm going to tell a story about my mom for a second. No, she's not the main subject of the story. This isn't her. I'm going to say something about something that happened. We were in California, so I think I was 7, 8 years old, when me and the neighbor were throwing rocks back and forth at each other. We were neighbors. They had a bigger yard than we did, and we were at war with each other, as 2 8-year-old kids usually are. And we were picking up rocks, and we were throwing them at each other. We were so far away, these rocks were never going to hit. Never, ever, ever going to hit each other. You'd throw one, and the rock would end up, 30 feet away from where the kid was. And we'd throw them back and forth. And we were doing this for probably 45 minutes, just throwing them back and forth. You'd go to sit down and pick up another rock, and then the rock would land way over there. So you'd throw it back at him. I had picked up a rock, and I looked at him, and he's a good ways away. I'm telling you, this throw was perfect. I could not have wished for a better throw. Unfortunately, it was perfect. I threw that stone. That stone went way wild right, and like the hand of God was on it, because it went way wild right and came right back and hit him right in the forehead. Hit him right in the forehead. Boom, blood running down his face. He runs in and tells his mom. I'm thinking, I won. I got him. Easy. That was easy. It only took 45 minutes, but I got him. He went in and told his mom. That lady was not a very kind lady. That lady was a very mean lady. Matter of fact, none of us went over to his house because none of us wanted to see his mom because she was a mean lady. She came out of that front door, and I learned every four-letter word there is. Every four-letter bad word there is, I learned at that moment when she came out that door. She was screaming, yelling. She grabbed her son and was dragging him. He's crying with blood, and she's screaming and dragging him along over to my house. She bangs on my mom's door, and my mom, you were fasting at that time, if I'm not mistaken, right? I'm not saying this. I'm going somewhere with this. She was fasting at this time. I don't know how far into it she was, but she wasn't eating. She was tired. She was tired. She was sleeping when this happened. She was exhausted. And so she came screaming, yelling, banging on my front door. And I'm sitting out front looking at him like, man, I won. Look at him. He's crying like a little baby. What a loser. And my mom had opened the door. And I remember watching my mom open the door. She stood there, and she was just calm as can be. Didn't say anything. Just calm. That lady, for about 10 minutes, ripped into my mom. Screaming, yelling, I'm suing you. I'm taking everything you got. This is unbelievable. She said the same thing over probably 25 times. Screaming at her. Then, in an unbelievable way, she slammed the door on herself. She reached in and grabbed the door and closed it on herself. And I thought, not only I won, Mom won too. And she went home the same way she came, screaming, yelling, hollering, walked out. Mom then came out the front door, didn't address me at all, didn't even look at me. She came out with a little camera, and she had walked over to the neighbor's house, knocked on the door, and the lady opened the door and said, "What do you want?" And she said, "Can I just take a picture? I just want to take a picture of his head for me. And she said, "He's fine," and slammed the door. And that was the end of it. I won, I won. I'm just kidding. What I want to say is this. Mom could have responded in a way that would have been argumentative, fighting. I believe that because she stood still and was calm and let this lady go, that lady realized that there was nothing she could do, and she stopped there. Instead of mom arguing and then it becoming a battle because I don't like you now, because you want to fight back, I'll fight you back. Mom was very calm. All growing up, mom has been very, not harsh, but she's been on us about what we say, how we say them, holding our tongue. I think her favorite quote to this day is, a wise man once said, nothing. Nothing. And I truly believe that's really a great example of when someone persecutes you. It's another way of blessing them. Look what it says in verse number 7. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thy bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. He's accusing David. He's telling them, all of this stuff that's happening to you right now, everything that's going on is because of you. You took this kingdom away from Saul. You're a bloody man. You're a murderer. You're a terrible person. And because of this, this is why Absalom's taking over the kingdom. This is why Absalom is going to reign. Because God is judging you because of what you have done. Every accusation that he's making here, by the way, is false. None of this is true. You have a man who's angry about something. He hates David because of assumptions that he's made. Look at verse number 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now you have Abishai. You're going to let this guy talk to you like that? This dead dog? Like, he's from the house of Saul? They're nobody. Let me go chop his head off. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to have some Abishai's around? Like, you know, like that person's dog. Let me just go take care of him. I'll go knock him out for you. It's not a big deal. I'll take care of him. It'll be nothing for me. Let me go do this. And look what David responds with. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. What I want you to understand here is David's response. David's response is something that's so important to realize. This man's out there throwing stones at him. He's trying to hurt him. He's cursing him, cursing at him, belittling him in front of his army. And I can't help but think that maybe some of the people that are with him might think that this is true. That maybe what he's saying has some truth to it. But Abishai says, no, this guy's a dead dog. Let me go kill him. He shouldn't be doing this. But David's response is this. So let him curse. Let him. It's not a big deal to me. Let him do it. Why? This is so important. Because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. What he's saying is this. God's allowing this to happen. God's allowing this man to come out here and say these things to me. God is allowing this circumstance in my life. Can I tell you, when we change our perspective about situations, scenarios where people are cursing us, when we look at it and we look at it from a way of, why is God allowing this to happen? Because he's allowing this to happen. I said Sunday night, wouldn't it be great if we got saved and we just go to heaven? Like, that's just the end of it. You get saved. That's it. We're gone. We're out of here. See ya. But God allows things to happen in our lives for a few reasons. When we change our perspective of why this is happening, there's something we can learn from it. Look what he says, the middle part of verse 11. How much more now may this Benjamite do? Let him alone and let him curse. For the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. This guy was relentless. He is letting you know, you are wrong, I hate you, you're wicked, this is terrible, throwing stones. And when he ran out of stones, he just grabbed dirt and was throwing dirt. He was doing everything he could to persecute David. This is funny. I find this so funny because it says he went and he threw stones at him and cast dust. And verse 14 says this, and the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. They decided to take camp, and this guy is right there with them. He's still there. It doesn't say that he stopped. He's right there with them, cursing, throwing stones, grabbing dust. They decided to camp there. Oh, I would have done anything I could not to camp there. I would have went till this guy stopped following me, and then I would have decided to camp. But they were all weary, and they were sorry. What can we learn from this? What can we learn from David's response? Number one on your papers is remember that God allowed it. God is allowing this event, this circumstance in David's life to happen. The first reason David did not retaliate against Shimei was because he recognized that God had allowed it. Rafi, do you have the microphone? Who has the microphone? Would you read 2 Samuel 16:10?
And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David, who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?
Man, nobody likes to be verbally assaulted. I'm telling you, it's not fun. It isn't fun. I've been there. I know what it's like. It's not great. But sometimes God allows it in our lives for good. When we humble ourselves and consider if God is allowing this to happen to learn something, what can I learn from this? Point number A, under one, is to help us see ourselves. Sometimes, just sometimes, maybe, perhaps, there's a small chance that there's a grain of truth in what comes, in the criticism that comes our way, even when it's unkindly delivered. When someone criticizes us, but they are lacking in love, it's easy to dismiss their words as nothing but a verbal attack and miss out on something that God might want to teach us about ourselves. God can use our critics to reveal our flaws. Can I tell you, this is something that I've experienced. Someone doesn't like you, they point out where you're weak. Somebody doesn't like what you're doing, so they'll criticize you. They'll go to your weak points and point them out to everybody. That person doesn't do good here. Can I tell you, if we change our perspective on that, God's showing us, God can use that to reveal to us where we're weak. The points in our lives that we struggle with, that this person's making fun of or criticizing us for, that could be the area that God's trying to strengthen us in, to bring us up in. Since we all have blind spots, it is important that we have a teachable spirit and ask God if there is truth in what was spoken that can help us be more like Christ. Number B is to grow us closer, to grow us closer to Him. When attacks come, the first person that we call or we talk about or the first person that we bring it to is usually a close friend, family member, co-worker. Can you believe this? He's saying this again. Can you believe this? I can't believe this guy. It happens all the time. That's the first person we go to. Instead, the first person we should go to is God with it. Hey, this guy is doing it again. He's doing it again. I'm being attacked again. What do I do? How do I respond? Look, James 4:8. Dad, you have the microphone. Would you read that, please?
Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you.
Hey, I have a promise here that when I'm going through a struggle, if I draw nigh to God, if I bring it to God, God will draw nigh to me in this situation. Mom, would you read Psalm 121:1-2, please?
I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth.
Who's better acquainted with the trials and struggles we go through than Jesus, than God? He's been tempted just like we are. Remember that nothing comes to you without first being filtered through the hands of your loving Heavenly Father. He designs our trials to draw us closer to Himself and reveal more of Himself to us. We're going to go ahead and stop here. This lesson is really heavily focused. Its main focus is making sure when things happen to us, we can have the right response like David did and bless those even when they're moving alongside with us. This man's dwelling with them now. He's living in the camp with them. And he's not stopping. He's still going on and on and on. Can I tell you, you will have people like that in your life. I'll close with this illustration. I had a coworker, and this man, his goal in life was to verbally assault everybody. This guy was so brutal. The men have heard this before, but the ladies, this is new for you. This individual would go out of his way to talk bad about people just for the sake of talking bad about them, to make them look bad. No other reason. There was no reason to do it other than he wanted to just tear people down. He would be given people to work with him, and he would intentionally have them not do anything and him do it all so he could turn around and say that they're all worthless and useless and they don't do anything. This is this kind of individual. That's this kind of enemy that we're talking about here. The same individual, I once called a friend before working for the company. I helped him start a business, do his own thing for a little while. He ended up stopped doing that business, started working for the company. Shortly after, I came and started working for the same company. And before I got there, he was talking bad about me. Someone I thought was my friend. Can I tell you, it's bad when your enemies talk bad about you, but it's even worse when your friend talks bad about you. And he did it all behind my back. So while I was there, when I realized what was going on, there were certain circumstances that had happened in a previous job, unrelated, but he would take those and say, those jobs were all failing because of him. He was the one running, when in fact I wasn't. I had nothing to do with those jobs, but he would go around and say that. We had a company meeting where everybody was there and everyone's sitting down, and he naturally draws a crowd because everybody likes to hear and talk. And they all came around him, and I'm standing not very far from him, and he's talking about me. Loud enough so I can hear him on purpose. Intentionally talking bad about me. I didn't know what to do. Can I tell you? It hurt. I believe Krista talked to the ladies about a talebearer and what a talebearer does and what a talebearer is. He is the perfect picture definition of who a talebearer is. He makes people feel good. Hey, you know, you're better than him. Yeah. Oh, you're in the office a lot. Hey, what do you know about these jobs? How are these jobs doing? And he can get information from people to then turn around and then say, hey, that guy over there, the guy that just gave me all this stuff, that guy, can you believe this guy? He's a terrible person. Makes them feel good, gets the information, takes it and uses it to hurt other people. This individual has been doing this for 2 years. 2 years people have been having to deal with them. Can I tell you, ladies have cried in the closets of offices because of things he said about them. People have been hurt by the words that he said, bearing no truth, but just things that he says, the way he says them, hurts. Can I tell you, God places those people in our lives for a reason. I truly believe, me and Krista, we're in training for this. I truly believe that individual was placed in my life to teach me, this is how people can be. This is how someone can be. How do you deal with it? How are you going to deal with this? And there was a time where he was on me, attacking me. And I did not want to go to our office. Did not want to go to our office because he was there. And I had to go there for one day. And the entire time I was there, I was praying. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to deal with him. If he talks to me, I'm going to go off. God, what do I do? How do I deal with this? God, help me deal with this. When I get there, he comes out and shakes my hand. Hey, man, how you doing? Everything's fine. Doesn't say a word about me. And I thank God for that because I was so ready to. I almost quit because of him. I was so ready. Anyways, that individual again flips. Now he's talking bad about everybody. Fortunately, our company finally realized it. The problem with it was he was a really, really, really good painter. Really good painter. No one matches this guy. That's why he was kept around, was because he was so good. Everyone just put up with him. He doesn't mean what he says. Just everyone, it's okay. He's a good painter. And I will say, he is a very good painter. I have not found anybody close to being able to do what he can do. He can paint. He can put the paint on something within 1/1000th of an inch evenly across everything. He is good. But he did this. Anyways, I say all that to say this. That person was placed into my life for a reason. And once I realized this, once I understood how I'm supposed to respond to this, I'm supposed to bless them. I'm supposed to talk good about this person, even though he's talking bad about me. I flipped. I started doing that. Because I did. I talked bad about him too. Are you kidding me? Look at the stuff he sends out. There's some things that are messed up on here. You know, just in retaliation. When I realized this and I applied this truth and I started speaking good about him, other people started realizing the same thing. They all stopped talking bad about him. They put him in a place where he couldn't talk bad about anybody. And last week, he left. Gone. How you handle these circumstances, these people are placed in your lives for reasons. God's trying to teach you something. And if you take a minute to realize that, God wants me to learn something from this. Can I tell you? I know what it's like to deal with a talebearer. I know what it's like to deal with somebody who is intentionally trying to assassinate character. I know what God says, how I'm supposed to deal with that person. And now, when I face that person again later on in my life, I can already win this battle because I know how to deal with them. Take this truth. We're going to look into it the next couple weeks. Bless them that curse you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. God, I pray that you'd help us take it, apply it to our lives. God, be with the morning service. Have your will and way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.